So again, we'll be in Zephaniah chapter 2. Remember when we began this, we talked about how Zephaniah came from this royal line, which gave him entrance before the king. And the king, or God declared prophetically through Josiah that he was going to do several things. And we've seen that Josiah ripped off his clothes in the first week. He repented before the Lord. We've seen, God just being so patient with Israel at that time and asking them to repent. And we got there, and God had a call to repent in chapter 2 in the beginning. And that call to repent was before this takes place, before judgment comes upon you, before, just seek after me, and seek after me. And God, definitely does take sin seriously, but he also, his grace and his mercy is so loving and is so amazing that he gives us chance after chance after chance to repent before him. And that's where we left off last week, of God just being very slow to anger. And it's just so amazing, his great love. We also talked about last week about how God is like this father, this father that's looking out and he sees his son doing something that he shouldn't be outside. And obviously the father is mad at his son for doing the things, but he's also mad at the crowd and who's influencing his son or bullying his son, more or less. And he cries out to those children in the neighborhood, or to the other nations in this case, and he says, get away from him. There's going to be punishment. Like, I'm going to take care of my son. I'll deal with him, but first let me deal with you. And this is kind of where we pick up in chapter 2, where there's judgment on those neighborhood kids that are treating Israel badly. So God's looking at out to them, and that's what we'll pick up in chapter 4. He says, "For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ascalon shall be desolation. Ashdod's people shall become driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted." So these are many different nations. And then he says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, your nation of the Shurites. The word of the Lord is against you." So then he says, "O Canaan land of the Philistines, I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures and meadows for shepherds, and floods and floods for the flock. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah." Pay attention to that word remnant. It's going to be heard several times in this chapter. And then he says, "On which you shall gaze in the house of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes." And then we continue down in verse 9. It says, "The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them." And we can continue to read on throughout all this chapter, but I want to finish at verse 15. And it says, "This is the exalted city that lives securely, that said in her heart, 'I am, and there is no one else.' What is desolation? She has become a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fists." So what this other nation is basically really getting at is saying, claiming almost to be God himself, trying to show that there's a similarity between them and God, and saying that "I am and there is no one else." So the other nations are making this boast that "I'm equals with God and that I'm greater than God." And as we have seen several times, God is going to proclaim several "I wills." And there is no equal to God. God is greater, and he will not allow them to make this boast or this claim. So as many times in past, God will show that he's triumphant, and he's not just a God of Israel, but he's the God of the entire world. And we see in the New Testament that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God is really making this claim. You want to claim that we're equals, but you will bow before me. You know, there is no one greater, but really in a church and in this setting, like, we could spend a whole bunch of time talking about the world, but really what I want to focus on today is this amazing remnant. And that's who we are. We have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been drafted in being Gentiles. We have become a remnant, a piece of God's chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We have become that. We have been a remnant. We're a portion, we're a piece that God gets to look at, and this remnant's even bigger when you look at the decisions of New York. We were talking about that earlier, of abortion. We see just how our nation is celebrating that, how people celebrate sin and all these forms of evilness, yet there's a remnant in the body of Christ. God has a remnant here in the United States, in North Miami Beach, like, where everything else could be going certain ways, but there's a remnant, and that remnant is all who have put their saving faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. It's not saying that we're perfect or we don't make mistakes. I love what you were talking about with Pastor Ben when he's hearing this and hearing that New York's about to make this decision, and Pastor Ben ends up responding, "Man, wouldn't it be amazing if this lady that has committed or had an abortion take place, and many years later, the gospel is shared with her, she accepts Jesus Christ, and later on she'll die and she'll be in heaven, and her son would run up to them and say, 'Mommy, Mommy, I missed you.'" Like, there's complete restoration in this, and it's amazing, all because there's a remnant. And the remnant doesn't necessarily mean that we're perfect or without sin or without blemish. Israel had its faults, it had its mistakes, it had its failures and stuff like that, and the shortcomings. But God is saying, if my people would rip off their clothing, if they would repent, if they would humble themselves, that I would give grace to the humble. And this has been a complete theme all the way throughout our study in Zephaniah. So he's saying there's a remnant in the house of Judah in verse number 7. Now, in that later part of that is amazing. It says, "For the Lord their God will be mindful of them." For their Lord, their God, will be mindful of this remnant and restore their fortunes. I mean, this is pretty awesome that God would be mindful of us. And Psalms 8:4 and Psalms 144, it says, "Who is man that God is mindful of us?" Like, who are we that this God Almighty, like this amazing God, this God that created... Actually, let us turn to Psalms 8. And let us listen to the words of David in Psalms 8. And David begins this psalm by saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And he closes this psalm with saying the same exact thing. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So in the beginning and the end, it's summarizing this same exact claim. Now, right in the center, we have this amazing question. What is man that you are mindful of him? But before we get there, it says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, and still the enemy and avenger." When I look at the heavens, when I look at what you have made, at the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what am I? When I look at your creation, when I see the vastness, like when I begin to look, and now we are able to look even more so in the fact that, like, my kids, no longer Pluto is a planet. Like, the closer that we get, the more, like, we're able to look with magnifying. We're like, okay, maybe it's not. Maybe it's something a little bit different. I don't know what Pluto is anymore. But to me, Pluto's a planet. But anyways, like, we look at it. We see how big. We see how great. We look at all the stars. You know, you can buy stars and make a name for it. There's just so many of these things, you know, and it's like, man, when I look up, when I gaze into the star, when I look at this leaf and I see the details of this leaf, like, man, in the large scope of things and the small scope of things, when I look at, like Michelangelo once said, like, man, you think I'm this amazing artist. You think, like, I have, like, this amazing talent, but I am nothing in comparison to the creator. Like, when I try and create this butterfly, I can't even come close to the amazing detail that our Lord and our creator is able to make. So here is David, and he's looking in the moon, he's looking at the stars, he's looking into the sky, he's looking into the heavens, and he's saying, wow, God, you have made all this. Who am I that you would even think about me? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Like, That you would make all this with your finger, with your voice, like you would make all of this, and yet somehow I fit into your creation, I fit into your plan, and you think about me. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says that I know the thoughts that I have towards you. I know these thoughts. I'm mindful of you. I am thinking about you. And these thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And it's to give you a future and to a hope. I think in times where God is saying, and you got the promise, like Zephaniah has in our study, when you have this promise that God is going to bring forth judgment, you need to know that sometimes judgment is for your good. And in Acts, I believe, 27, you have Paul being shipwrecked. And he's like, okay, whatever it takes, like if it took the, like I told you that we shouldn't have gone this way, but if it took the shipwreck for me to get there so that I could be before, you know, the kings and be able to share the gospel, wow, like this is amazing. Sometimes we feel like the things and the situations that we go through, just because we don't understand why we're going through them, like they have no purpose, they have no plan. But God says, I know the thoughts I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, and these are plans of a future, and they're plans of hope. And I can use these little situations in your life. I can use like these details of misfortune and setbacks and failures, and I can use it for my glory. And this is amazing, because like God is so gentle and so patient, and right now Zephaniah, in the proclamation of all this judgment in chapter 2, right in the middle, he says, "But God has a remnant." God has a remnant. Like, there's going to be this destruction. There's going to be God that's going to judge. But at the same time, God has a remnant. And for New Testament believers, we know that remnant is only promised in our believing faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not in our works. It's not in us getting things together. It's that our God came down. He came down to rescue us and to save us, to redeem us, and we become his remnant just by believing and accepting in Jesus Christ. So here we are, and God says, or David says, who are you that you are mindful of me? Like, Paul would kind of wrestle with this, like, woe is me, like, who can save me, oh wretched man that I am? Like, I know how bad I am. I know how many mistakes I have made. And yet, in some way, you would consider me worthy to die for me. Like I know my wretchedness. I know my sinfulness. I know who I am. And this is ultimately what Job would say in Job chapter 7. 17 and 18, he's going through all this hardship and all these difficulties, and he looks into himself, and Job again is considered righteous. He was a righteous man, but he knows at the same time he's also a sinful man. And he turns around and he asks pretty much the same question. Let us turn there. So it's just a few books or a few pages right before Psalms where we're at in Job chapter 7. And in verse number 17, Job says, what is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. And this question is coming from a period where he feels like he's being judged by God for his sins and his mistakes. And he's negatively capturing that, like, God, I'm just small. Like, and yes, I fall short and I make mistakes, but how long do I have to endure so much pain? How long do I have to be? And in the end, in 21, right before we get to the next chapter, he says, why do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth and you will seek me, but I shall not be. He's like, I'm gonna die if I continue to go through this test. If I continue to go through all this stuff, like, I have no hope. Like, would you just forgive me? Will you just pardon me? And this is such a beautiful cry. So we have this negative words in Job, and we have this positive, like, who are we? Like, when we know the wretchedness of ourselves, like Paul, we're like, okay, who are we that you would save me? When you know, like, when you think of the cosmic scheme of things and you see how great and how awesome God is, you're like, okay, who am I in this that he would be mindful of me? And Martin Luther King Jr. Also had a great quote, and he says, although there is widespread agreement in asking the question is, who is man that you are mindful of me? There's a fantastic disagreement in answering it. And he says, there are some people that believe that man is a little bit more than the animals. And he says, on the other hand, there's other people that believe that we're a little bit less than the gods. And then you have these other people somewhere else that believe, okay, maybe we're a dualism of these two. Like, maybe we're this, like something in the middle. And who are we? Like, that's a huge question. Like, who are we? Who is man? And I think a lot of us try and tackle this. We try to think about who this is. Like who can we be? And we're definitely not smaller than the animals. Like, God has created us in his image and his likeness. He has given us dominion over these things. So we know that's not true. Yes, we're seated in Christ and we're our identities in Christ, but we're also deal with this huge sinfulness and this huge dependence on God and on his grace and on his mercy and on his love. And if it had not been, like that was a few weeks ago, if it had not been for the grace of God, where would I be? You know, and that's a scary question to ask. And a lot of times we want to think like, man, we're so incredible. But man, get that religious garbage out of us. We're weak and we're dependent on Jesus Christ. Like this is who we are. But this produces such tremendous amount of gratitude towards God. When you recognize that we're totally depraved and yet totally loved and totally accepted by God. Like it's like dumbfound. Like, how can I be so loved by God and I know who I am? Like, I don't know about you guys, but I know when I look in the mirror, I know who I am. And who am I that God would be mindful of me? And it would call me to be a remnant. Like, there's a lot of other people that are doing similar sins and making bad mistakes. But who are you that you are so mindful of me that you would put it in my heart that you to actually love me, that I would feel this expression of your love in my sin? Who are you that you are mindful of me that even while I'm yet a sinner, that you died for me because you love me? Like, who am I? Like, and this is like amazing when God has put his mind towards you, when he has set his mind towards you, and he knew you while you were in your mother's womb, and he knew every single mistake and every single thing that would take you in life, the storms, the hills, the valleys, the mountains, the woo, that was, yeah. Like when he knows all of that that's going to take place, he's sovereign, he knows it, he's ordering those things, and sometimes we make the dumb choices, and it puts a curveball here and there, but for the most part, like, God knows every single thing, and yet he has called us to be his children. He has called us to be holy and blameless. He called us to be a royal priesthood. He called us to be in his ambassadors. Like, this is who he is when he's mindful of us. His mindfulness says, I have identity in you. Like his mindfulness is who we are in Jesus Christ. When he thinks about us as a saved Christian, he says, wow, look at my beautiful child. She's holy. She's blameless. She's forgiven. Like, she's a child of God. He's a child. Like this is God's mindfulness of us. He sees nothing but Jesus Christ once we receive him. He doesn't see our sinfulness. He doesn't see his mistakes. And for the Lord your God will be mindful of you. Now, this is amazing. When God is mindful towards us in this type of manner, whatever we have done, whatever mistakes that we have made, that is gone and it's wiped away. Like, it's as far as the east is from the west. It's dropped in this ocean. Like, I know it no more. It's like God is so amazing. He doesn't look at anything else. He just sees this amazing, beautiful remnant. His chosen people. And then he says, now, if that was amazing, that God would be mindful of us. He also says, but wait, there's more. It's an infomercial. And I'm going to restore their fortunes. So I'm not only going to be thinking about them. I'm not only going to be thinking about them every single day of my life. As the same manner that this prodigal father thought about his son and his sin. And he thought about them and thought about them and thought about them and thought about him until one day he came back and he was just in his sight and the father ran to him and took off because of his great love for him. God is so mindful of us, just like this father, where his love never fails, it never stops, it never ends. It's always chasing after us. It's always thinking about us. He's that mindful of you and I. Now this is amazing. If he was that mindful for us while we're yet enemies, how much more mindful of us is he now when we're children of God? We're a remnant. We have been bought with the price. And we're his. Now he restores us with their fortune. And Pastor Ken has talked about this amazing inheritance that we have. This amazing inheritance that we have. And this inheritance is what God thinks about us. This inheritance is so wonderful and it's so great that God has. But in Psalms chapter 14, turn there if you guys will. Psalms 14, verse number 7. It says, oh, that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. This is pretty amazing. What he's saying is, yes, like Job was restored double for his trouble. Like, we know that story. There was possessions. There was things that were given back to him. His daughters were more beautiful than any of the other women. He got all his livestock. He got all these different things. And that was great. And that was amazing. Sometimes when God blesses us in a physical manner. But what David is saying here is saying that when God restores the fortune of the people, the real thing that really matters, the big thing that matters, is that the salvation of Israel will come out of that. Salvation will come when God restores us. Like it's Pastor Ken saying, oh man, it's great that Jesus, you know, when we use Jesus' name, that we see different miracles and different things happening. You know, the demons and the devils are subject to your name. Like, that's awesome. But rejoice so much more that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like, how awesome is it that God doesn't only bless us when he blesses us, when he restores us to our fortune? It's not only in land and possession. Like, that's great. Like, when you're a remnant, I got the seacoast for you. I got this land. I'm going to take care of you because you're my child. I'm going to make sure that there's a place for you. I'm going to make sure that everything will be fine for you. But there's something more important than just having a place or a piece of land or different things materially. What I have for you is salvation. What I have for you, like, you're going to be safe. I'm going to rescue you. I'm a God who saves. This is my identity. And just wait in me. Just trust in me. Just believe in me. Now, this is so amazing because our focus has so much been on this remnant. On this on this people. But what we'll soon see, and what we see throughout the gospel, is that this remnant is so much bigger than Israel. This remnant is so much bigger than this little small country. This remnant is whosoever believes in him. So in John 3:16, we see that this remnant, you know, goes off to the world. It goes from Israel and it goes much greater. Now this is amazing, because in Zephaniah, we see that God is going to judge the world because of the way it has treated his child. And just like we have seen that God is looking after his child and saying, I'll protect you, even though you made bad choices, even though you've been influencing worldly things and you have allowed these people to abuse you or to change your thinking. You're worshiping, you're looking worldly, you're doing all these different things. You're caught up in this world system. But what God is saying, I see all that, but I also care about your friends. I want to take care of you, Israel, but I also care about those people over there. And those people are you and I. We're those people. And God says that there's a remnant for us too. We could be engrafted in that remnant. We don't have to have the right name. We don't have to come from the right family. We don't have to be born into a certain area. But he'll come for whosoever is like you and me. And he'll be mindful of us. And he'll restore our fortunes. And he'll bless us. And whatever the devil thought he had stole from us, God will give us double for his trouble. For our trouble. It's like so amazing. But yes, we get blessed spiritually at times. Like we get blessed physically at times. We get blessed emotionally at times. But what's so much more amazing than that is that God saves. And we have a God of salvation that restores our fortunes. And how could you put a price on salvation? God did, and that was his only son. And he said, just for you, I'll die for you. Just for you, I'll come down. Just for you, I'll rescue you. Just for you, I'll become the substitute. Just for you, because I am mindful of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for gathering us here this evening, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that as we conclude this service, Lord, that there'll be time for rap and discussion and opportunity for us to continue to grow and to fellowship as the body of Christ, Lord. Lord, we pray that these words, Father God, will be words that become applied into our lives as we sometimes look at our lives and we see how small we are, how defeated we are at times, that we would recognize that also that you are so much greater, that you give grace to the humble, that you restore, that you redeem, that you care for us, that you think about us. May we just ponder on those thoughts all throughout this week, Lord. That even now, in our sins, in our mistakes, in our failures, in the season, in the trials of life, that you do care, that you are mindful of us. We don't need to know why it's happening, but we know that you do have a plan for us. And that plan's a future and a future of hope, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, for just, again, all that you're doing, all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.